what I'll get you on.
We're gonna make an object lesson.
Yeah, I might, you never know.
When the kids come up, we can have one of them.
Right. There's Enrique.
Yeah.
All right, let's get this rodeo started. How's that sound? So we've been in John, we're in John 6 last week. We're gonna be there again this week. Because I think it's important. I've kind of intentionally taught it the way I've taught it, and I'll explain that here in just a second. But we kind of, you know, as you guys know, and I'm very repetitive, because my hope in being repetitive is that I just keep driving it into your thinking and your way of thinking. And so just a real quick recap on last week, really, is this battle that's kind of themed through John between flesh and spirit, or the physical awareness of what's in front of us versus them in eternal awareness. That theme runs through the book of John. And it starts from the very beginning. And that's where I just want you, sometimes there's themes through books that you just need to always kind of keep in the back of your mind and let them continually spin, so that as you read a book, authors write from a different place. Every author that I read writes from a different motivation, from a different perspective, from a different place. John writes this very much from an eternal implication place. And he starts off that way in chapter 1, verse 1. With the Word, and the Word being flesh, and tying these two concepts together for us to try to appreciate and understand the deity in Christ, the fully man, fully God concept. Now, does anybody fully grasp that concept? Is that hard for us to really wrap our mind around? Why is that such a hard concept for us to, in our humanness, to wrap our minds around? God fully man, or Christ fully man, and fully God.
Because we are human.
Because we're human, right? And it's difficult for us to bridge that gap. And so that's where I come from, a place in understanding shouldn't be the goal. If you sit down with Scripture with the goal of understanding, you're going to be disappointed and you're going to miss a lot. And then fast forward a little bit to the concept with the Samaritan woman on the well, the spirit and truth concept. You can't have just one or the other. You need them both, because you need the spirit to guide you in all truth. And sometimes those truths aren't just evident in the physical flesh. Sometimes they're just you ever felt like, I just know this is right, but I don't know that I can prove it? Have you ever felt that before? Like, I'm sure this is the way it is, but there's just no way to prove that. And that's what I mean by spirit-driven truth. It's a truth, it still motivates you, it's still relevant in your existence, but there's not a proof system for it. And so I think we get caught up a lot of times in the proof side of things, and as a result, we miss the spirit-driven side of those things. As we fast-forwarded through the into John chapter 6 last week, I briefly mentioned, you know, Jesus walking on water. John didn't even really talk about that. That's recorded in other gospel messages, this event of Jesus walking on water and Peter going out to him. I mean, it's recorded, but not to the detail that it is in other Gospels. Point being is, it's not really the point John wants to make. Okay? So I have taken a very global position through this chapter, and we're gonna dig down into the chapter a little bit deeper this morning. And what I mean by that is, we've been talking a lot about the acts of Jesus and the response that it receives during this period of time. And the frustration that Jesus has because he's doing these things, but this is why people are chasing him. They're chasing him out of a physical understanding. He perceives that they're going to make him, capture him or take him and make him king, basically. That's when he goes to the other side. They're not amazed at his teaching. They're amazed that he's at the other side, and they don't know how he got there. And so we've spent a lot of time talking about those nuances, because those are the nuances that had and captivated the people during this period of time. If you remember, I ended last week with a reading out of John 6. Let me find it real quick. And verse 60, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to him, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who has given life to the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. Again, the spirit concept keeps popping up. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were and who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is why I've told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So, in this context, many of the disciples turned back. Disciples in a very general sense. He's not talking about the 12 here. Who's he talking about?
His followers.
People that have been following Jesus for a while. Town to town, place to place, watching him, listening to him. A lot of these people probably heard Jesus give the Sermon on the Mount. So they've been following him a while. But it comes to a point, and I think for each of us, this is relevant. There comes a point in our life where it's time to make a decision. It's time to make a decision. Do I follow or do I not follow? There isn't an in-between that we like to kind of think there is sometimes. There isn't this gray area of I'll follow today but not tomorrow. It's a decision. When faced with truth, okay? When faced with truth, if you guys remember the sermon I did a few weeks ago, Face to Face with Truth? When you're faced with truth, a decision has to be made. A decision has to be made. And that's what's happening here. They've been faced with truth, but they're still struggling with the understanding of truth. They don't understand the teaching, and as a result, many of them turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus, in verse 67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? I want you to think about that. These guys have been walking with Jesus, been part of his inner circle. They've heard every teaching that Jesus has given. They've watched every miracle. And he turns back to them and asks them the same question. It's time to make a decision. You're faced with truth. What do you do? And I love the response that Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And to me, that is the apex, if you will, throughout the book of John, that one phrase. It's like a confession. So we have Peter's confession that's recorded that everybody talks about, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus tells him, you know, that knowledge, that testimony didn't come from down here. It came from God alone. This is a very similar, okay? This testimony that Peter is making is very similar. It basically communicates, I'm with you, but I don't understand you. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm with you. Okay, he said, this is hard. Who can understand it? I'm going to read that again. Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. So sometimes it just comes down to that one statement of, I don't get it all. I don't necessarily track it all, but you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. We have chosen to believe in this. And sometimes in our faith, we have to rest on that. And that's kind of my point. If you're going to rest on knowledge, we're going to struggle. Okay? Because there's going to be a lot of things in Scripture that we're just going to scratch our head about. There's going to be a lot of teachings that we're not going to completely understand. There's going to be, anybody know this? There's going to be a little bit of vagueness in Scripture that we put our own truth to. That we read this and decide this is truth, and so therefore it's going to anchor us. When we can turn three chapters back and see something that's just a shade different than that. And so it's like, what do we do with these things? And it's not our anchor point. And I think that's paramount, and I think that's what John is trying to communicate through his testimony of Jesus' ministry, is there is him, and you need to anchor to him. Not to an understanding, not to a concept, not to a single concept, but to him. I need to anchor myself to him. And that's what Peter's confession is. Where are we going to go? What would we do? Your words are eternal, and we have believed. Isn't that kind of an end-all? I mean, honestly, if we lived out of that testimony, we'd close our Bibles and go start acting like Jesus. Go start living out our walk. I mean, we can study this book until we're blue in the face, until it catches fire in your spirit. It doesn't have any value. Y'all know that? I mean, it has, this book has no value unless you're seeking Him. It's just, I mean, we can minimize Scripture to the point where it's just words on a page. It's just another good historical book. A lot of people have. A lot of people that I know who are incredibly intelligent people have read Scripture and have a higher understanding of it than I will ever have and don't believe. Don't believe in Christ, that He's the Messiah. Now, how can a person who studies Scripture, could probably quote Scripture, how can they not believe that Jesus is who He said He is? Anybody have any idea? That wasn't rhetorical.
You often wonder? How they can be so knowledgeable with the Scripture and yet not be.
Okay.
I mean, that's my feeling. I think, how can you read it and not understand it to the point of being preached?
Okay. I mean, it's a valid question, but it's a reality in the world that we live in. It's a reality, and so it's the same reality that's going on here in chapter 6. It said, many turned back. I mean, did you hear that? Many turned back. Now, these are people who are eyewitnesses to the teaching and to the miracles of Jesus. Eyewitnesses. These people didn't receive this information second and third hand or a hundredth hand like we're receiving it today. Y'all see that? I mean, they're not receiving it much later. They're receiving it as an eyewitness, and yet they're turning back. Why? You ever thought about that? How someone could see all this, witness all this, and hear all this, and yet turn back?
And how are we any different today?
We're not, and that's my point. Actually, don't take this the wrong way, but we're worse. Because we're turning back against more information, if you will. We're turning back against the completed story, not just the initial onset of the story. So this ministry is early. A lot of these people are in conflict, if you will. They're in conflict with their history, their understanding of history. Does that make sense? And that's why I think understanding becomes something that we need to really be cautious with. Intellect is something we need to be very cautious with, because it can be a storm that leads us straight to hell. And I need you to hear that. It can be a storm that can lead you straight to hell. And it's about what we're chasing. And so what I want you to understand is these people are in conflict with their history, with their understanding of their own history. Now, they've lived it. Those stories have been taught from father to son, from parents to children. These stories have been carried forward. You see that through the Old Testament. These stories of victory, these stories of struggle, exile. You see these stories are carried on over and over, generation to generation. And through each of those stories that have been carried on from generation to generation, that comes with it an understanding of their history. Would you agree? I mean, most of y'all, if you have a strong family, kind of understand the history of your family. May not be but a couple generations back, but you still understand it, don't you? We've got some friends or daughters trying out for a college basketball program in Kentucky, and I talked to her on the phone a few days ago, and I said, well, if you see any of my family, be careful, because my Kentucky family is a little rough. But I know them. And they're twice removed, but I know my history. I know where I come from. And these people are no different. They know their history. They know what they come from. And all of a sudden, Jesus is coming in, utilizing the same history to a different outcome. Y'all see that? There's the struggle. It's a different outcome to the same history. Because we have a tendency in our humanness to predict the future. Do we not? Who predicts the future in here? I didn't say successfully. Who predicts the future? Russ does, right? How do we do that?
From knowing the history.
By knowing our history, right? Or knowing the history of where we're at. We become predictive, don't we? Anybody like watching basketball besides Landon and I? Joe, yeah, got a few out there. It drives me nuts when an official predetermines a call before it happens. You see it happen a lot of times. See a guy going on a fast break, hard to the rim, got one guy chasing him. Guy chasing him makes a great block on the basketball, but the official blows the whistle before anything happens. Why? He's anticipating, isn't he? He knows something bad's fixing to happen, so he's anticipating and he blows a whistle. That's who we become a lot of times, and that's who they are. They're predictive. They're being predictive of their future. They've been hearing about this Messiah. They've put their human understanding on it, their human intellect on it, and as a result, through that understanding and emphasis that they've had their entire life, they have already predetermined what the guy's supposed to look like. What he's supposed to do. So Jesus comes and says, I am the Messiah. I am he who God has sent for the sanctity and the redemption of the world. And they go, perfect. You fit the box that we have already predetermined is in existence. And what does Jesus do throughout his entire ministry? That's not the box I'm in. There's conflict. There's conflict. And as a result of the conflict, many turn away. Today in modern day society, we have this exact same thing. There's things in our understanding of the world that are so in conflict in the flesh with what our understanding of who God is that many turn away. Many turn away. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, I can't believe in a God of the Old Testament. Some of y'all may have thought that. You know, a God that could wipe a whole city out. I can't believe in that God. I can't believe in a God that was so destructive in the Old Testament. I can't believe in this. I can't believe in that because it doesn't fit my predetermined idea of who God is. Is God love? Is God just?
Yes.
Those two terms are hard to come together on. Why?
But he's just because he loves.
Okay. Kinda, but there's still a reason why those two terms struggle in our mind.
Sometimes we don't like discipline if people discipline.
Okay. Okay. What else? That's because we have a faulty image of just and love. We have a man-made vision of what those two concepts mean. And as a result, when we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we read about the flooding of the earth, and we read, you know, about the captivity of the Israelites into Egypt, and we read of these stories throughout the Old Testament that gives us the impression that God is just up there just whacking people, right? Who's the two that touched the Ark of the Covenant? Uzziah and, is it Uzziah? I'm really drawing back on my Bible old days when I was 12, but I didn't pay much attention back when I was 12. So you kind of see what I'm talking about. You have this image of God as being one that is just, this is the way it is. If you don't get it, I'm sorry, you're out. But if you look at the whole story of the Old Testament, you see a redemptive God, a God desiring his people to reconcile to him. But the problem we have is we have a faulty image of what love looks like. What gives us our image of love?
A lot of times our raising does.
Okay.
So that's, I think, my raising is I had a father who loved me, but I also had a father who disciplined me. So I don't have a concept where those two words don't go together.
Okay.
That doesn't bother me, the justice and love. I mean, it makes sense to me.
Okay.
If when you read in Hebrews, he tells them that the father disciplines the children because he loves them.
Right.
And
So I'm not a huge fan of the book The Shack, but has anybody read The Shack? There's a lot of good stuff in it, but generally speaking, I'm not the hugest fan of it, but we can get into that at a later time. But what that book did do is open my eyes to an awareness that what's the divorce rate in our country? It's over 50%. I don't know the exact number, but it's over 50%. That's in the church, out of the church, doesn't matter. It's the same. It's the exact same. There's not a differentiation in percentage rate whether you claim to be a believer in Christ or not. And so, Penny, what you talked about, you know, I agree, because I came from a similar background. Two parents that loved me, you know, felt the discipline, didn't understand the love side of that discipline until much later in life. But in the same breath, I have siblings that were raised in that exact same environment that rebelled from that too. And so even though you have it all together possibly, there's still a potential threat for not seeing it as it's intended. But for half of our country, they don't have a physical example of love, and that's the problem. Our concept of love is rooted in the physical. Even if yours is positive, you see what I'm saying? It's still rooted where? It's still in the physical. Even if it was a good experience and you had a good physical example of a fatherly love, even if you had that, it's still rooted in the flesh, isn't it? And it's because we try to bring Christ to us. I need y'all to hear that. We try to bring Christ to us. Why do we do that? Why do we draw him down and shrink him down to us?
Because we mold him to what we want him to be.
Okay, we mold him to what we want him to be. What else?
We can't imagine the holiness.
Okay.
I mean, that's just something that is out of reach, you know, for...
Okay, what else? Because really and truthfully, right here, we're right on the edge of some major truth that has the potential to set you free. I mean, some of the, that's why this has been such a huge inspiration. This area of John has been such a huge inspiration in my life for the last about 18 years.
Because for the first time I break.
All right, is that better? I have another one.
I lost my train of thought.
We're right on the edge of this place that has the potential to set you free. And man, it ought to raise a hair on the back of your neck if you have any back there. It ought to give you goosebumps, because right here is the point that John is really trying to portray through his gospel message. This idea of truth, this concept of understanding, and everything that we do, I want to set you free from something. Everybody want to be free from something? Everybody tired of being in bondage? Everybody ready to be free? Quit trying to understand God. It came back on, but I think the batteries are pooped on it. Because it turned red, and it's the first time I've ever seen a red light on it. Sometimes these things are super hard to articulate out of my mind. I feel it in who I am, but I have a hard time articulating it with words. But I want to challenge you to really try to dig into this, even individually, because I think this is some of the most profound stuff in Scripture. It has a high potential of taking you to a different place in your faith. Everything that we have in our understanding, if it's a flesh-driven understanding, get rid of it. Even if it's positive, get rid of it. Quit defining God. Quit defining Christ by our physical understanding of a concept, positive or negative. Because here's the reality. Here's what I learned about me. Because, Penny, I grew up like you did, right? I grew up where I had a strong father figure who was loving, who disciplined me when I stepped out of line. And so I had that understanding. And so when I looked at God, I looked at God how? With that understanding, right? With that understanding. It's still flawed. And it took my dad dying for me to come to that realization. And that sounds kind of bad, doesn't it? And I've told people that, and I may have told you guys this before, but it was, what happened when my, what do you think happened? Because of my strong opinion of my father. I had a very strong opinion of my father. He and I were close. I learned a lot about life through watching him, okay? My wife will even tell you that when we got married, my dad was her go-to. I mean, he was wise, had understanding, did it in love and kindness. And so even for my wife, he was to a degree that. Not quite to the degree that I had because I grew up with him, okay? But what happened to my world when my dad died?
Shattered it.
Why?
Because he was your...
He was my Superman. He was the man that when I looked at God, I looked through him. So if I lost my dad, what happened to my vision of the Father? Capital F. It became very skewed, didn't it? I became very bitter. I started blaming God. Do you see why? Because my understanding of all these things is a flesh-driven understanding. And so, you know, I've quoted this scripture for you guys 100 times, 2 Corinthians 4:18. Fix your eyes on the unseen, for what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. That's Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, trying to get them to change, trying to get them to tie into this John teaching a little bit of quit looking down here, start looking up here. And I kept, the reason I can quote that scripture, and I don't know, I probably am quoting it in the NIV because when I first learned it, so that's the Bible I was using. I just kept getting more and more frustrated because my dad was temporary. That's a hard truth to come face to face with at 26 years old, isn't it? That someone whom you love is temporary. My dad would have been disappointed if he realized my view was on him and not the Heavenly Father. But it was. And so when he passed away, it wrecked my world. For I don't know how long, babe. A year, maybe longer. She'll probably say 5. but it was because, and was my dad a bad guy? Well, no, he's a great guy. But as a result of my understanding towards godly type and spiritual and eternal type concepts, where my understanding is still rooted in the flesh, when something goes awry in the flesh, what happens to my understanding of those concepts? They get uprooted as well. And they start having a negative connotation to them instead of a positive connotation. Now, I want everybody in their mind to think about the person in the flesh that they love the most, that they had the best relationship with throughout their entire life. Why don't you think about that person real quick? My boys would probably say Lynn or I would fit that. For some of y'all, it may be a spouse. For some, it may be a parent, a grandparent. I mean, there's probably a lot of different people that kind of popped into your existence when I asked that question. And we have a tendency to idolize them in our existence. And here's the next question. Has any of those people ever let you down? Can you think back to a time where they kind of let you down? Because I've let my boys down. I've let my wife down. I've never made 100% right decisions. Have you? Or this person that you're thinking about, have they? They haven't, right? So why are we settling for a man-made understanding of who God is? Jesus is saying, you know, Galatians, if you've never read, it's Hebrews, actually. If you've never read Hebrews, I encourage you to do it. But the beginning of Hebrews is, you know, why would you put all your emphasis in these angels when you have Jesus? You know, I've asked this question before. If it's me up here and Addison and Aaron are choosing basketball teams, okay? Y'all are picking teams. Y'all are on opposite teams and picking teams. And the light, it's just 2-on-2. So you guys flip a coin to see who gets to pick first, and it's me and Michael Jordan up here, okay? And Addison, you win the coin flip. Who are you choosing? Why? What's that? History. He's just way better than I am, right? I mean, I've never played a one-on-one, so we don't know that for sure. But probably he's way better than me, right? So you're going to choose him. He's definitely 6'8", I'm 6'2". He's got me by 6 inches, but... and I don't jump anymore. I hop. But you're going to pick Jordan, right? Unless you just feel bad for me. Then you might pick me, you know. But if you want to win, you're not going to pick me. And that's kind of the concept through Hebrews, is why do you guys keep tying into these angel things when you have Christ? Why do you want Robin when you can have Batman? Why do you want the JV when you can have the varsity? Why do I want to man-size my understanding of love when I can have the perfect picture of love? Why do I want to man-size my understanding of a just God when I can have the perfect image of what God is and how just he is? Why are we trying to humanize God? Why are we sitting there with a lasso trying to rope Christ and drag him down off the cross back to us so that we can understand him? There's the danger. Do y'all see that? The only way you can get a human, possible human understanding of who Jesus is and the full understanding of deity is to rope him and turn him into you. I don't know about you, but if I turn Jesus into me, we're all in trouble. Because then he's going to lose his ability to do what? Save. So quit trying to minimize who Jesus is so that we can have some fleshly understanding of who he is. That's the only way you're going to ever understand the total deity and the totality of who Jesus is if you try to shrink him down to who you are. And when you do that, you lose who he is. And that's what John is saying. That's what Jesus is telling his disciples here. And that's Peter's confession is, hey man, I don't get it. And thank you, Peter, for saying that. Thank you, John, for writing it. Because we need to hear that understanding is not our goal. Residing in him is. Not understanding. Residing in him. That should be our goal. Staying connected to the Savior. On whose terms? His terms. His terms. Not our terms. On his terms. And I love Peter's question. Where are we going to go? What should we do? Your words are eternal. That's not a statement of understanding. It is a statement of surrender. Big difference between understanding and surrender. Because Peter's confession is a confession of surrender. Where are we going to go? I surrender to you. I surrender to you. I surrender to your teaching. Even though I don't understand it yet. I surrender to your deity. Even though I don't get it and I may never get it. I still surrender to you. I'm not going to try to love you or express your love from a man-made place. Because man has a messed up version of love. And the more we understand that our understanding of these things, even though it might be off, the more our understanding comes out of who he is and leave him up there on the cross. You know, what happened when Jesus came off the cross? He was put in the tomb, right? And then what happened?
He was raised.
He was raised, right? And then what did he do for a little bit?
He came back and walked.
Hung out with the fellows, right? Sorry, I like generalized stuff. Helps the younger ears to hear me if I talk like I'm young. Sorry, Mary Joyce. Are you still with me, though? Thanks. So he hangs out with the fellows, right? He surprises them. He shows up out of nowhere. And then what happens? What's that?
He ascends.
He ascends, right? Where's he ascend to?
I don't know.
Oh, why do you want to bring him back? Why do you want to bring him back? So that you can understand him better? So that you can work out your issues? How about we leave him there and honor him? Honor him for the life he lived. Honor him for the testimony he gave. And let's just start living like Jesus. Not with an understanding, just start. You got to start someplace, don't you? You have to start someplace. And I'm freeing you from the legal system here. I'm freeing you from the rules and saying, tie yourself to who Jesus is. It won't be wrong. Now, it may be criticized in the flesh, right? But what's that criticism coming from? My understanding. Y'all see the twisted mess we've ended up in? I'm going to be critical of you based on whom's understanding. My understanding. There is nothing in me that doesn't see where if we draw near to him, I think Tyler used a good phrase Wednesday night, where we press into him. And I love that picture that my mind went to when I heard him say that, where we press into who he is, become more familiar with who he is. We hadn't even got to the text, Joe. We really hadn't. That was all free. Wow. Thanks. Man, there's some good text in here in John 6 that we've not touched. But some of the teachings, and we spent a lot of time talking about just the response of the people. And their desire. And what causes the conflict is Jesus has some hard teachings. And let me see if I can find something real quick so we can say we did it. Okay, starting verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will, this is in chapter 6, and I will raise him up on the last day, as it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Need you to hear that. If you've learned, it didn't say if you got your master's degree. If you've learned, you come to it. With our limited understanding, there's things in Scripture that are not cloudy. Those are the things we need to cling to as far as understanding. But out of that understanding should come a drive of freedom in the spirit. Okay? Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers are the manna in the wilderness, and they died. That's that temporary mindset Jesus is portraying, that John's writing about. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is that a hard teaching? I mean, be honest. What do we do with that information as soon as we hear it? Are you starting to build a picture of what that looks like in our understanding? And a lot of times that's not a lot different than their portrayal of this. But again, if your quest is understanding, then you're going to ask a few more questions. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Did you hear that? Because this question is driven out of understanding. They're trying to understand what Jesus just said. And as a result, when we're trying to understand something that's just a little bit out of our understanding, what do? Do we ask questions? I do. I ask questions to try to get on the same page as what I'm trying to hear. And that's what they're doing. How can we eat of this guy's flesh? And that doesn't necessarily make sense. What are they trying to do with Jesus? Bring him down. They want to bring him down so that they can understand him. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. That's a tough teaching, especially if you're going to attack it from "I want to understand it." Now we see a picture, and we have the benefit of the cross to kind of get and grasp a little bit of this understanding of what Jesus is talking about here. That's why shame on us, because we have more of the story than these people had at this point in time in history. At this point in time in history, they're still identifying Jesus out of the box that they've built, out of the Messiah box that they've built. They haven't had the luxury of the crucifixion. They haven't had the luxury of the resurrection. They haven't had the luxury of the ascension. They haven't had the luxury of the Spirit coming down and teaching. They haven't had those things yet. So everything that they're doing is trying to formulate an opinion and a stance based on human understanding. But my point being is, the more we do that, the more we minimize who Jesus is. And the more we're ineffective in his kingdom. That is a very strong statement. But Penny, it's going to be impossible for you to share your story of love to a person that didn't have that same rearing that you had. It's going to be impossible. It's going to be impossible for me to share. You know, I'll give you just a real quick, brief example. Hunter's girlfriend, her parents are divorced. And it's going to be really hard for me to express love from a fatherly place, because it's not going to be received very well from her, because her image in the flesh of a father is much different than my image. But if I'm portraying love from a Christ image, what's that look like? And how can that be effective for the kingdom? The more we try to affect the kingdom from a physical location, the more ineffective we're going to be. The more we try to affect the kingdom from a Christ perspective, the more effective we'll be. So just keep in mind, this is, we can't keep defining spiritual concepts by physical truths. The more we do that, the more we minimize the ability for God to work through us as a vessel. Y'all have a good week.